Okay. Well, let's kind of pick up where we left off. We're talking about the church. Is it essential or optional? And when we talk about essential or optional, I'm not talking about can you miss a church service, but is the church essential in our world and is it essential in your life? Or is it just something that we do that we can kind of take it or leave it? Is it important or not as important? And this is a real struggle in our world today. And so I wanted us to think about it. And the writer of Hebrews says, he said, "Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but to encourage one another, especially now that the day of the Lord's return is drawing near." So let's talk about this a little bit. I've shared this before because I feel like it's very, very significant. I feel like the Christianity that is becoming more and more prevalent is it's kind of assimilating the Christianity, the New Testament Christianity that we're familiar with. So I just want to go over this, and I want you to recognize that Christianity is really beginning to take a different shape. And so kind of the five tenets of this is, well, there is a God. He exists. He created and ordered the world, and he watches over human life on earth. That's a good thing. We like that idea. Number two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most other world religions. Three, and I feel like you see this today really in the church as well, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. And then four and five, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. So we just basically do it on our own until we need him, and then we go to him. And that's kind of just the way it is. And then lastly, good people go to heaven when they die. So when you think about this, there's no really even thought about church in there. And I said last week that sometimes church gets in the way of us meeting that number three, that the goal of life is to be happy, because we have a limited amount of time. And so church is one of those things that maybe can be pushed to the side because, you know, how essential is it? Is it anyway? So be thinking about that. Be thinking about what your faith is, what it means, we'll move forward. So here is what we call the Great Commission. At the Jesus is gathering his disciples together, and he tells them this. He says, "I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age." And so one of the things that we want to consider is, how can we take Jesus' words seriously outside of the institution of the church? So if you think, okay, well, I'm going to take that seriously just by myself. I'm a Christian. I'm going to take that seriously by myself. And one, you're probably not going to be by yourself very long, so you're probably going to have a small church, or you're going to just kind of lose heart and just kind of fade away. So how can we take this Great Commission seriously without the church? And then we ask, do we have to take it seriously? So what I want to do is I'm going to read a few pieces of my report, and I put page numbers. Do we have books? Do we have some back there? Okay. Why don't you raise your hand if you want one, and we'll pass them out real quick. I mean, even if you don't want one, but you'd like to follow along, because there's going to be several places where I'm going to read a little bit that might be helpful to you. I think you should have gotten an email with electronic copy on there. All right, so I'm going to read just, it's really the first full paragraph on page 6, but it starts with "although." It says, "Although we know the story, I think the personal implications generally go over our heads. Just prior to his death, Jesus gathers his disciples And before they share the meal, he does what? He washes their feet. He says, the disciples are shocked and perplexed. They knew intuitively it was not right for their leader to wash their feet. That is how it works in our world. The lesser wash the feet of the greater. That's how it works in our world. The lesser wash the feet of the greater. Jesus washing his disciples' feet doesn't make sense in any earthly kingdom, but it makes perfect sense in the kingdom of God. Jesus tells the future leaders of the church to go and do likewise. This is all found in John 13. Here is how I see that working in our church. In our church, everyone serves. Everyone serves. So I just want you to get this thought of that we all should be serving in some way, whether directly in the church or even outside of the church. But in God's kingdom, even the highest, Jesus, washed the feet of his disciples. And he says, go and do likewise. So we have got to have this sense that everyone serves. And one of the ways that I think that this can really happen is just really in a very simple way. And this is not the only way it can work, but I remember when Pastor Heather was with us in Broyersford Church, she had the older kids leading worship for the younger kids. They started serving when they were in fifth and sixth grade. And then the teens would help serve the kids. And I just keep thinking, you know, we should all be serving. And so whatever way, but we need to find some way to serve, because that's the way it works in the kingdom. And whether it's in the church or outside of the church, everyone serves, from the highest to the least. And it's interesting, there was recently some a person that was a ministry leader, and one of the issues with that person was that they were very aggressive to people, and they talked down to people, and they belittled people, and they did all these things, and nobody said anything. And it's like, that's not how it works in God's kingdom. It shouldn't be the people on top are the overlords and they just whatever, but in the church, everyone serves. Everyone serves. Now, if you have your Bibles, which many of you probably don't, but I want to read to you a passage of Acts chapter 26. Okay, I'm going to read the whole thing. See, Carrie thinks she can make faces at me, and then I'm not going to say anything. On your phone. I'm just intimating that a lot of times we have our phones. Okay. So, Acts 26. Are you with me? I'm going to read it fast. But this is a fascinating story if you think about it. So the Apostle Paul has been arrested, and he's being held in jail, and he's being questioned, and he has asked to be held to be judged by Caesar. So all of this is his background. So the guy that's holding Paul brings in this visiting dignitary, King Agrippa, and he says, I want you to listen to this guy. It's a fascinating case. Listen to it and tell me what you think. So they're all together. And then it says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you may speak in your defense. So Paul, gesturing with his hand, started his defense. I am fortunate, King Agrippa, that you are the one hearing my defense today against all these accusations made by the Jewish leaders. For I know you are an expert on all Jewish customs and controversies. Now please listen to me patiently. As the Jewish leaders are well aware, I was given a thorough Jewish training from my earliest childhood among my own people and in Jerusalem. If they would admit it, they know that I have been a member of the Pharisees, the strictest sect of our religion. Now I am on trial because of my hope in the fulfillment of God's promise made to our ancestors. In fact, that is why the 12 tribes of Israel zealously worship God night and day, and they share the same hope I have. Yet, Your Majesty, they accuse me for having this hope. Why does it seem incredible to any of you that God can raise the dead? I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the very name of Jesus the Nazarene. Indeed, I did just that in Jerusalem. Authorized by the leading priest, I caused many believers there to be sent to prison, and I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. Many times I had them punished in the synagogues to get them to curse Jesus. I was so violently opposed to them that I even chased them down in foreign cities. One day, I was on such a mission to Damascus, armed with the authority and commission of the leading priest. And about noon, Your Majesty, as I was on the road, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shone down on me and my companions. We fell down, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is useless for you to fight against my will. Who are you, Lord? I asked. And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. Tell people that you have seen me and tell them what I will show you in the future. And I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith. And so, King Agrippa, I obeyed that vision from heaven. I preached first to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem and throughout all Judea, also to the Gentiles, that they all must repent of their sins and turn to God and prove they have changed by the good things they do. Some Jews arrested me in the temple for preaching this, and they tried to kill me, but God has protected me right up to this present time, so I can testify to everyone, from the least to the greatest. I teach nothing except what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead, and in this way announce God's light to Jews and Gentiles alike. Suddenly Festus shouted, Paul, you are insane. Too much study has made you crazy. But Paul replied, I am not insane, most excellent Festus. What I am saying is the sober truth, and King Agrippa knows about these things. So obviously King Agrippa was very familiar with the Jewish way. He says, and King Agrippa knows about these things. I speak boldly, for I am sure these events are all familiar to him, for they were not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. And then I love this. Agrippa interrupted him. Do you think you can persuade me to be a Christian so quickly? And if you think about this, and if you think about Paul's story, and if you think about what really happened and who he was and how his life has changed, it is a powerful, powerful story. And Agrippa says, do you think that you can persuade me to become a Christian so quickly? And here is what I really want you to hear. Paul replied, whether quickly or not, I pray to God that both you and everyone here in this audience might become the same as I am, except for these chains. So Paul wanted them to know who Jesus Christ was and what it could mean in their life and all of that. And he says, other than these chains, I want you to know what I know. I want to share a story with you. As you know, I've been going to the gym 3 weeks in a row, and my pants keep getting smaller. I don't know what in the world is going on. Christian McCartney came to me highly hailed as a personal trainer, and I'm getting fatter. But one of the great things, and probably this is my problem, when I'm done, I go to the post house to celebrate. It's a successful culmination of my workout. And so Bill Freeze is always there because I guess he owns the place. I'm not sure. But so I go there and sit by Bill, and there's some assorted characters. Sit around the little bar there. And but there's a particular gentleman that sometimes sits one seat away from Bill, so I go and squeeze in between them. And he just gets a cup of coffee usually. So I thought, I'm buying his coffee. So I leave my seat and go all the way to the waitress who's a long ways away, and I said, hey, I would like to buy that guy's coffee that's sitting to my right. And so I go back and sit down. And a few minutes later, he gets ready to leave. He said, thanks for my coffee. And I'm like thinking, I thought that was a secret. That was supposed to be a secret. I said, well, you're very welcome. And so I felt pretty good about the idea of buying this person coffee. Has anybody ever done anything like that? Done something nice for somebody else? Bob Bakula is saying, I ain't never done that. But I felt good about it, and I think he might have felt good about the fact that somebody bought his coffee. But here, if there's a point to take away, it's this. And Robin, this thing is beeping battery, so I may need a battery before too long, or for you to advance the thing. But please hear this. A cup of coffee is nice, but people are going to spend eternity somewhere, and we can't let nice gestures satisfy our passion for people knowing Jesus. A cup of coffee is nice, but people are going to spend eternity somewhere, and we can't let nice gestures satisfy our passion for people knowing Jesus. That is a real temptation. Now, maybe you don't see it like I'm seeing it, but I just keep thinking it's just like Paul. Here he is, his fate is being decided, and he's trying to win King Agrippa to the Lord. Because what matters more? Nothing. And so even for us, I think in this world, and even like what we talked about, you know, people just, you know, we're all about being nice, and nice is good, but nice is not enough. The Christian church has not spread and made a difference in the world because Christians were nice. They had a passion for telling people about Jesus Christ. Paul said, listen, is it too much for you to believe that God could raise somebody from the dead? But what we're about, or what most of us are about, is not the idea that, hey, we are committed to being nice to people. But we are committed that we believe that Jesus Christ was God's Son, that he was crucified and he rose again. That's a big deal. And so, yeah, we're going to be nice, but we want people to know and believe and have faith in Jesus Christ. But it's hard in our world. Okay, back to page 6. This is under the heading Discipleship and Caring for Lost People. If I could introduce one element into the life of our church, it would be the passion to see lost people come to Christ and grow in their faith. I grew up in a church that talked about being holy a lot. I learned that Christ's likeness was synonymous with holiness. However, the Jesus I knew literally gave his life on the cross so that sinners of this world would have the opportunity to find forgiveness and wholeness in him. But this seemed to be missing in the great church that I grew up in. It was all about us and Jesus. We celebrated what Jesus was doing in our lives, but we didn't seem to see him doing much outside of our church. I want to say this as gently and as lovingly as I can. I believe, Barb, you're letting me down. I believe every Christian who is reading this report or listening to my words needs to be actively joining the Holy Spirit in seeking and saving the lost. There are no exceptions. And I wish I could remember the words Pastor Brian used, but when you think of this idea of God's reckless love, I'm thinking, who does that come through? Now, all of us, God's Holy Spirit has worked on us from the inside, because that's the way God's Holy Spirit does. But God's Holy Spirit works through us from the outside. I asked Pastor Brian, we were kind of, I don't know what we were talking about, but I said, remind me again how you became a Christian. He said, it was this guy at work. He just talked to me and talked to me and talked to me and talked to me about the Lord. Over a year. And I'm thinking, we cannot be satisfied with the idea that we can buy somebody a cup of coffee and feel good about that. That person has an eternal soul. And again, you can't, every person that you buy a cup of coffee for isn't necessarily going to become a Christian. But we need to have this passion inside of us that we would care about lost people. And I said this last week, the issue is not I don't have the passion. If you don't have the passion, pray and ask God to give you a passion. You know, the Church of the Nazarene is founded on this idea that the Holy Spirit can give us perfect love for God and for other people. So perfect love is not content with this idea that I'm going to do something nice for somebody. I'm going to change a tire or do this or do that, which are not wrong or bad things. But it's more. And even for me, I've got this, I don't know what I've got at the post house, but I've got a problem, I think is what I've got more than anything. But you know what I thought? I thought that guy that I bought a cup of coffee, I just want to keep being nice to him. And I thought, and Bill, you can set me straight. Maybe I can't even do this. But I thought, I'm going to invite him to go to Easter service. One of the things that going to the post house has given me is this whole new congregation. But I thought, it's good to buy a cup of coffee, but it isn't good enough. So even I want you to be thinking about this. Every Christian needs to be actively joining the Holy Spirit. So if you're a Christian, every Christian needs to be actively joining the Holy Spirit and seeking and saving the lost. There are no exceptions. And can I tell you this? I really believe this firmly. Sometimes we wonder, where is the fire in my spiritual life? Where is the passion in my spiritual life? And so often our spiritual life is about us. And we seek this goal of fulfillment and happiness. And I think God wants us to be fulfilled and whole. But there's something about seeking the saving the lost that just kind of completes us as believers. And everybody doesn't have the same, again, I guess, I mean, we're all different. But this idea that there are people out there that are lost, they need to be found. And God wants to use us. Now, some people are better at it. Some people might do it, you know, affect more people. But we're all supposed to be about the same thing. Okay, so if that's true, this is the bottom of page 6. So if you think about this, being actively involved in the Holy Spirit seeking and saving the lost, no exceptions. That means if you're a Christian, that means you. Okay, listen to what I'm not saying to you. You need a new personality. You need a new haircut and your teeth fixed. And you need to be richer and smarter. You need to be a person of great influence. You need a bunch of friends. Or how about this? You need to turn to a life of debauchery so that you can meet people who need Jesus. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you need to be a Bible expert. You need to have a perfect marriage or perfect kids. You don't even need to be able to walk or even speak. Listen to this. This is some of my best work. The you are is fine. The you are is fine. It's not fine without the Holy Spirit, but I'm talking about with the Holy Spirit involved. The you are is fine. Well, if I was like this or I was like that, I'm like, I get it. but we're not. The you you are is fine. Your ethnicity is fine. Your family of origin doesn't preclude you. And you don't even have to know how to lead someone to Jesus. So here is what I want you to think of when you're thinking about this idea of there are lost people in the world and God cares about them. And if you're one of his children, you should be caring about them. And I get that it's hard, and I'm not saying that it's not. I'm just saying you need to care. So here's the three things. You know, you don't need to fix all the stuff that you think you need to fix. My goodness. We'd never do it. But here's what I think you do need. I think you need to know that you are a child of God. That I am a child of God. That I am changed. That Jesus is real. I am confident in who I am. And maybe something right along with that is, and I don't deserve it. But I know that Jesus saved me. I know. By the way, that is a fantastic song. I hope you guys were looking at the words. So you need to know that you're a child of God. You need to know how to talk to God and ask him for help. Does anybody not know how to do that? God, I realize that people are out there and lost. They're lost. And life changes in a minute. And God, I want to be used by you if I can be. So help me. And then this. You need to care about people who do not know Jesus. And again, please don't say, I would love to care. I just don't. Pray. Ask God to help you to care. The Bible says if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know that we have whatever we ask. I mean, we in church too many times, we just think, that's just not me. I just don't care. I'm going to read just a little bit before we continue. Excuse me. This is the top of page 7. Our problem is not that we aren't good at sharing the gospel. Our problem is that we often aren't trying. Now, this is a horrible... I'm weak. This is horrible. But I'm just... It's a horrible analogy or whatever in the world it is. But bear with me. If I told you that a certain person... See, this is like James Bond stuff. But anyway, just play along with me. If I told you that a certain person had plans to kill someone you loved, what would you do? I told you, you knew it was the truth. What would you do? Now, to go a step further, if I shared a plan that seemed impossible for you to accomplish, like, hey, here's what you need to do. You need to go get an engineering degree. When your engineering degree is done, you need to go rob a bank. And then once you rob the bank, you've got enough money, you do this and that, piece of cake. Let's say that was my plan. Now, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to be very serious. So you got all this together. I've told you someone has plans to kill someone you love. I share a plan. Let me just read this. If I shared a plan that seemed impossible for you to accomplish, would you just give up? Someone is going to try to kill somebody you love. Here's a plan. It's foolproof. I can't do it. Would you just give up? None of you would. None of you would. Would you say that you don't have the right skills or right connections, or would you do something? You would do something. So as we think about the fact that we're in a world where people are lost, and by the way, just because people are sitting in church You can be lost sitting in church. I was talking to a guy who was dying, and probably in his late 60s. And he told me it's all been a joke. It's been all, I said, what are you talking about? This person was on the board for years, grew up in the church for years. He says, none of it has been real for me. He said, will you pray for me? So in his late 60s, been in church his whole life, gives his heart to the Lord for real. So even just because we're in the church doesn't mean we're doing okay. So again, I'm trying to say we need to have a heart for people, but I'm not trying to put it in a box or tell you exactly how it's going to work or what to do. I can't do that. But don't let nice gestures satisfy your passion for people coming to the Lord. You can buy somebody a burger at McDonald's and they're going to be happy and appreciate it. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But we need to care more for their heart and their soul and their everlasting life than we do to make them feel good for a moment. So I said this to our class the other day in charitable discourse. So how do we approach life? I imagine if you're a believer right now, you know people who aren't believers, people that you love that don't know the Lord. You just, boom, they're right there. Family, okay. So here's what I think that you pray to God about the people you love and care for. Who would you pray for first? You pray for them. The people you love and care for most, you pray for them. But again, the thing is, God, I want you to do something, and maybe God's going to say, I want you to do something. My cousin told me one time, just after he tried to kill himself, actually, I was sharing my faith. He said, I never knew you believed that way. I had a job one time. If there's a question I hate is, what do you do for a living? Boy, that can change. That can change relationships that fast. So I started this new job, and I thought, I just want to be a nice coworker. I just want to live my faith out, share my faith, but I ain't going to tell them I'm a preacher. And I didn't. So when I left that job, I was telling my boss I was going to leave, and I was doing this and that. And she said, well, where are you going? I said, well, I'm a preacher. She happened to be an African-American lady. She said, what? What? You need to represent. You need to represent. I mean, she told me that again and again and again and again. I said, I am trying to represent, but I just don't. I found that I don't like to lead with being a pastor and blah, 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 blah. And she didn't hear any of it. You need to represent. We all need to represent. And don't think that God can't change the heart of that person that you think cannot be changed. Amen. Don't think that they got to grow up in the church in order to become Christians. Okay. All right, I want to talk about discipleship and life groups. And let me lead into this with this. I've had conversations with a few people over the last few weeks. And I said, who in your life is helping you spiritually? Who in your life is helping you spiritually? Now, these are church people. Nobody. Nobody. Now, it's not that nobody would, but for whatever reason, nobody is or... And so when we think about life groups, it's about, I want to be, Jesus is coming again. I am 52, and I keep hearing about people dying who are younger than me. Now, I don't know how old I'm going to be, but life is very uncertain. So I think I want to Pastor Brian had it in his report. Be very careful how you live then, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, that is not me at heart, making the most of every opportunity. That is not me. I mean, when I'm just doing my thing. But when I'm thinking about being a believer, I think I want to make the most of every opportunity. I don't want to waste a moment. And so when we talk about life groups, it's this sense of how in the world are we going to become the best Christians we can be? Not on our own. Okay, I got to read. Okay, now I'm on page 7, the bottom. Jesus did not instruct his followers to go and tell people about who he was. He wanted them to teach the people who put their faith in him how to live. Our church is in the process of developing a formal strategy and an informal strategy for discipleship. Now, not like we don't have one and we aren't doing it, but our life groups, we're really trying to make them better. Our formal strategy falls under life group ministry. The vision for life groups is that we will have called men and women fulfilling what God told Jeremiah. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. So we have, I don't know how many life groups we have, five or six. And so the idea is that we have people who really have a sense that, you know what, God has put me here to be a good shepherd, not just to teach a class. And so I was been talking about even how maybe some of these groups are formed. Maybe a person has a real heart for people and somebody else is a good teacher. Just because you're a good teacher doesn't mean you have a good heart for people. It's interesting. I've been meeting with some friends that we've been friends most of our life, and they know everybody's birthday. I don't know anybody's. I know mine. May 16th, 1966. Have no idea when they are. Have no idea when they were married. Except in relation to when I was married. Before or after. But I'm just saying that whatever your gifts are, whatever, we're in this together to somehow try to make a difference. Somehow we should be asking each other, who are you praying for? Are you praying for anybody? I'm busy. My life's a mess. I get it. A lot of people's lives are a mess. We need one another. So one of the things that we're trying to do in our church is really trying to invest in life groups. So we can tell somebody who comes in, hey, who do you have that's helping you? Well, why don't you join our group? Since we've started this, and the ladies' groups have been over here. I don't know. I've told several people, hey, what are you doing? You know what? You should go over there. And so, again, even as you think about this, we're a church trying to make a difference in the world. You cannot do it without training people and helping them to be better. I told Pastor Brian the other day when we were talking, I said, I just get into my mind when I was 18 and didn't know anything, I joined the Army. And when I was finished, I was a soldier. Now, not like, oh, I was a soldier. They made me into one. And so I keep thinking, if they can do that, what in the world can the Holy Spirit of God do in our lives if we'll give him the free rein? I was walking around here last night, and I'm thinking, God, you got to help me with my schedule. You got to help me with my schedule. You know why the Free Methodists are called Methodists? It was kind of a derogatory term because they had a method. This is how we live. We meet in these classes. We do this. We do this. We have a method. I need a method. If I don't have a method, I'll turn it into a game somehow. Slide my Bible across the table, see how close I can get to the edge before it falls off. I mean, I need a method. Squirrel, I'm somewhere else. I need a method. You may need a method. Some of you are walking methods. But I'm just saying, the whole idea with this is, man, we need to be a church that's doing something. And here's what just bothers me so badly. I wish I were perfect at leading. I'm not. There's people out here who preach better than me. I bet there's somebody out here who can do everything that I do better than me. You might not be the complete package like me, but I bet just... And I hate that part. And God said, man, this is the body. You don't have to do everything best. But man, you got to be focused. We're not playing. Church is essential. It isn't optional. Life is tough. I mean, it's hard to keep a passion. It's hard to stay focused. And part of what we're trying to do with life groups is get people to say, you know what, hey man, let's take this serious. All right. So we're really trying to do that with our life groups. Pastor Maris, I've asked Pastor Maris to really help me as far as helping develop our life group leaders, really helping them understand what we're trying to do. Again, not just classes, but just caring for people, shepherding people. I don't know if you know how we do this, but just a word of kind of things. We're kind of changing the schedule. But we're doing 3 cycles of life groups. And so, but in between each cycle is a month where we don't have groups. That's to give a break to the teachers. That's to help fill the next groups. It's just kind of... So currently right now, or we're going to kind of switch it up this summer, but August will be our first fill month after the summer group. So we're going to have a shortened summer cycle. August will be our fill month. December will be our fill month. And then April will be our fill month, because so often that's Easter and stuff like that. So those months will be without life groups, but in those in-between times, we want to do life groups. Currently, everybody in our life groups goes to church here. Thinking, we don't know anybody that could use a life group? Now, currently, too, we're focused on Sunday and Wednesday because we have ministry for all ages. But hopefully we can have people that would say, I think I want to do a life group on Tuesday night at my house, or I'm going to do a life group at Thursday night in Starbucks, or I'm going to do wherever. I don't care. But making a difference, reaching out into the community. Now, let me just say this. Now, just so you can know, in this thing, I talk about formal and informal. Here's what I mean by informal. Our informal strategy is that God would form groups. These are not formal groups and are composed of smaller numbers, like 2 to 5. Any more than that, you kind of have a small group. But when these group meets will depend on the schedule of the group members. I foresee groups becoming an important part of our discipleship process, informal groups becoming an important part of our discipleship process. So what that is, listen, the schedule is not fitting me. Or you know what, I know 2 other guys or ladies that I work with, and I wonder if they're going to be interested in doing a Bible study together before work. You think, oh, can't do that. Maybe you can. So I don't know what it is, but again, I'm just trying to think, how are we going to take what we're doing seriously? When we look at people, it isn't just looking at people, but we're thinking about, what about their personal spiritual life? So I'm thinking about, the church is going to do its best to have groups that people can join, but other groups are just going to need to form naturally. Maybe you see 2 or 3 people and you think, you know what, I wonder if they'd be interested. And then you can just meet whenever. It's funny, a couple friends of mine, again, these friends from back home, we've been meeting on Tuesday nights. And we first started meeting, we were reading a book about that thick. And then we finished. And I think we thought, let's just hang out. Let's just hang out, talk, make jokes, talk about our wives. And completely no fun. One of the last times we met, we were all on our phones, not saying a thing, on Skype. I said, you know what? I think we need to read the Bible next time we come together. I think we need to figure out what is the most difficult spot we're having in our life and ask each other about it. Because this hanging out isn't doing a whole lot. So, formal, informal, I think the song said it best. I think God is on the move. When you see people doing something that they wouldn't naturally be doing, God is on the move. And I keep thinking, God is on the move. God is on the move. And the thing is, if God puts something in your heart, I still remember somebody coming up to me and said, Pastor, I want you to do this. And they just laid it all out. And they said, God has been placing this on my heart for 20 years. I'm thinking, what are you telling me for? Did he give it to you to give to me? So it's even like this. It's like, what is God saying to you? Maybe there are people that you can reach we can't reach. I just don't know. I hate to throw even too many examples out there because you think, oh, well, no, that doesn't work for me. Let the Holy Spirit kind of figure it all out. But the one thing that should be motivating us is that people are lost. Everybody's going someplace forever. All right, I'm done. Oh my goodness. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to close the service. And do we have an election? So yes. So if you want to find out, you'll have to come to the meeting afterwards. Okay. Let me just read this final quote. We're going to leave. And if you want to come back and be a part of the meeting, I pray that you would. I hope that you would. We got some coffee out there for you. And we'll come back in around 11. Try to get started right at 11. But we started the idea of, is church essential or not? And do I have to go to church to be a Christian? And I just thought this was so clever, I had to read it even though I'm late. The next time someone asks you if you need to go to church to be a Christian, you might want to ask them, well, what kind of Christian are you referring to? Are you referring to a Christian who has a heart that's on fire for God, that has a heart that's on fire for the Great Commission, that realizes the church wasn't our idea, but it was Jesus' idea? Okay, let me pray for each other. Heavenly Father, the bad thing about this is it's very hard, and it's easy to yell about stuff. It's hard to kind of put it into practice. It's hard kind of to figure out how it's going to work in our life. It takes time. But Father, I pray somehow, maybe this would be the thing that you would help us to understand. That our faith cannot be anything that's on the peripheral of our life. It has to be central. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful because some of us are struggling with, well, what does this mean to me? How can I do anything like this? I don't have this. I don't have that. I'm not this. I'm not that. Father, I pray that they would be faithful in praying and that know that we're not responsible to lead anybody to you. We're responsible to obey you. But Father, I pray that we would be willing to do whatever your Spirit says. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to get quiet with you so that we can hear what you have to say. And Father, I imagine looking out in this congregation and seeing faces that I have never seen, lives who have been changed because we cared and because we prayed. Father, thank you for the fact that we're a family. We're not meant to do it alone. And Father, I pray for the person who's maybe shy about getting involved, that you would help them to know that they need to get involved. Father, for the service that's going to follow, I pray you'd be with us. Sometimes we need to clarify things, where we're going, what we're doing, ask questions. So I pray that it would be a good time of fellowship and learning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming. You're just dismissed.